The scripture for today comes from Isaiah 43, 15 through 19. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lay down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Okay, if only, how would you finish that? If only I could go back, if I could only change something in my life, what would it be? It would probably be an endless list, honestly. I was thinking about that, and I always kind of go back to the beginning of my life, my childhood years. And I remember discovering once I got into elementary school that I was pretty fast. I could beat all the girls that chased us during first grade. I learned a little later on, why did I never let them catch me? That was really not too wise. I should have let them catch me, more often. But as I got a little older and got into sports, a lot of my self-esteem really came through doing some things that were possible because I was pretty fast, faster than most of the others around. In fact, when I was a freshman, I got to come on late on the varsity track team, and they discovered I was pretty good at hurdles. I didn't go to the state that year, but the next year I went to the state and came in second, in the state. And I said, that's a lot of fun. I have two more years to try to win the state, and the next year I did. I won the state in low hurdles. And when I got to my senior year, I got used to winning. And I was good enough to do it with everybody that I was running with, so I stopped trying to be the best I could be and just wanted to be good enough to win. And one of the real disappointments of my life, when I got to the state that next year, there was a young sophomore from Auburn who had worked a little bit harder, trained a little bit more, and was a little bit faster. And my senior year, I came in second. I don't like coming in second to anybody except Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be second behind Jesus, but in most of those other things, when I could be first, I wanted to, but I stopped trying to be the very best I could be. I didn't train as much as usual. And so, I thought for years after that, if only I had trained the way that I could have, then I would have won that one too, because he beat me with a time slower than the previous year when I won. And then since my identity was so much in sports, I had this scholarship to Jacksonville State, but then I broke my collarbone twice during the season. And then I broke my collarbone twice during spring training of my freshman year. And then I just kind of lost the will any longer. But I had dreams for years about playing football again and having that chance in college to experience a little bit of what I experienced in high school. If only I hadn't had that accident. If only I hadn't broken my collarbone. Your if onlys, what are they? If only I hadn't had that accident. If only I didn't live in this place but lived somewhere else. If only people were friendlier to me. If only he hadn't died so young. If only I was beautiful. If only I were younger. If only I were older. If only I had another job. If only people would appreciate my abilities and give me a chance. If only. Do you see what happens when you get into that? The if onlys can just go on forever and ever and ever. And that's what I want to talk to you about just a little bit today, except I want to put it in the context that Maxie Dunham put it in when I once heard him dealing with this subject, in the context of next time. There is a world of difference between if only and next time. If only, for instance, is always looking in the past. If only is looking backwards. But next time is always looking to the future. It is always looking to what can be next. If only is always words of defeat. But next time are always words of hope. And I don't know whether you picked it up in our scripture today. Let me just give you a little context. This is Isaiah speaking. Isaiah is one of my favorite prophets of hope. Whenever you are down, just go and read a little bit of Isaiah and look at these vistas of expectations that God has given him, that God is using his mouth to deliver to his people in order to give them hope. Now, the context of this is the Babylonian exile, somewhere around 597, certainly 587. Jerusalem was destroyed. I mean, the northern kingdom had already been destroyed. The 12 tribes of Israel in the Assyrian exile and captivity, it never came back. This is Judah, and they were also exiled in Babylon. And it was 597 down to about 539 when Cyrus the Great finally said they could go back home. But during those years, they were saying, it's over. You know, we are dead. I mean, there is no hope. There is no way for us. And then God comes to Isaiah, and he says to him, all right, don't you forget the former things. And he'd just been talking, if you picked up in that scripture, about what God did in the Exodus, when God delivered the people of Israel and carried them through the sea, and not even the warrior and the chariots and the horses and everything could ever turn back what God got started in that. And so you've got these glorious things that God did, you know, with Moses and with Joshua and the conquest, but you also have these terrible things that the people have lived through, and now for more than 50, 60 years in exile and in captivity. And in Isaiah, God is saying, tell the people to forget both. Forget all the great things that I did, because that is in the past. I'm the God of the present. I'm the God who does great things right now, not just the God who once did great things that you can remember but not count on today. And also forget all of the pain and the suffering that you've been through, because I'm doing a new thing. I'm about to do a new thing. Something better and beyond what I have done, even in the past. And it springs forth now. It springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I like the way the Amplified Version puts it in the present tense. Behold, I'm doing a new thing now. Do you not perceive it and know it? And will you not give heed to it? Because I am making a way in the wilderness. I am making rivers in the desert. Now think about that. This is a God who's saying, this is who I am. I'm the kind of God that can make a way in the wilderness. I am the kind of God that can make rivers in the desert. You've You've seen it in the past, but know that this is present. I can do it. I can do it in your wilderness. I can do it in your desert now. And it springs forth. Do you not perceive that? And so, we're living with a God who says to us that He is the God of the new, of doing the new thing. And of course, Isaiah is the book that starts talking in other places about how God eventually is going to bring all of this about. He's the one that talked about the suffering servant. He's the one that pointed us to Christ. He's the one that pointed us to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then back to what God has done through Jesus Christ, because He is the God of hope. And that is always current. It is always present tense. It is never just past tense where we say, if only we had that God. If we only had that God that did that. But God is asking us, next time, what? What are we, what are you and I going to do together? So, you know, let's think about that just a little bit. First, if only. It's always the language of regrets. There's never anything good in continuing to think about all of the regrets of our life. In the first place, it just robs us of energy of living in the present, and it blinds us to the opportunities of relationship, to opportunities of life, opportunities of service, opportunities of joy. If you just get locked into that if only approach to life, and really in the stronger expressions of those regrets, sometimes that is expressed in terms of revenge. I mean, who has hurt you? Have you been hurt? Have you seen people who have really been hurt? Now, they may not say it. We may not say it. We may not formalize it. We may not put anything in terms of overt action into it. But in our hearts and minds, we can live there forever with bitterness and resentment to how somebody or some have hurt us. And you can get very much locked in of wanting to hurt back, wanting to see somehow somebody get what's coming to them or to pay it back in some way. And it is a prison. It is a place where you get stuck. It's a place that lets you think that thinking that way might bring you some benefit, but all it does is really just imprison you in your regrets and your revenge. And one other thing I would say about the if only approach to life is how it gets you stuck in a kind of victim stance of self-pity. I was with someone that inspired me deeply not so long ago. And we were just talking about her situation, and she had a little sentence that she gave me that I've held on. She says, you know, I have this disease, but this disease does not have me. I have this disease, but this disease does not have me. I still have love. I still have family. I still have things in life to do that are very significant, and I have ways that my life can make a difference right now. And that is where it's focused, and really that's where every one of our thoughts should be focused if we are in God, because we don't always look, do we, at the circumstances of our life to find our life. And it's not the circumstances of our life that really shape our life, but it is our attitude toward those circumstances, our understanding of that, toward what is happening, going on in us. And it reminds me of a small book by a woman by the name of Laura Lee. She had Hodgkin's disease, and she wanted to make sure that she left her family her thoughts and her feelings and what's going on with her as she starts passing through the valley of the shadow of death. And she had this image. She said, "I feel like I'm standing before a panel of buttons. And the down button is one that moves me toward resentment and toward bitterness and toward self-pity. And whenever I hit that button, and it's no fun to hit that button and go there, but that's exactly where I go. And on the same panel, there is an up button. And when I press that, it moves me closer to God. When I press that button, it moves me closer to other people. And when I push that button, it moves me to move toward being a better person where I am with what I have right now. And that's what I want to do for myself, but it's also what I want to do for those who are looking to me as a witness. Those who are looking at me in my life to see if God really does make a difference, if what Jesus Christ has given, if what Jesus Christ has promised really does make a difference. And if they look at my life, I want them to say, yes, it does, as I saw it in her life or as I saw it in his life. Now, the next time approach is a way of saying, listen, I know that I have sinned. I mean, God, I do repent of that. I don't want to just cover that up. I don't want to just pretend that I don't have that in my life. I don't want to just go on and to lie to you, to say that I am not aware that I have been doing these things that separate from me from you. And I'm aware that I've not given it my best. I'm aware that I have made mistakes along the way. And I just want to ask you to help me to learn from my mistakes. And I'm aware of my failures. And I want you to help me to correct my failures so that I can step into the future and go into that future with great hope and expectation. That's what next time is all about. It's a way of having a vote of confidence for the future. It's a way of having an affirmation of faith in God, who is a God who is always doing something new, because that is who God is. To move into the next time sort of approach to life, I think begins with gratitude. Someone once told me that when he stopped looking at all the things that he had done for others, which made him a little resentful that others weren't doing quite as much, he said, I started to look back and see, what are the things that others have done for me? He said, and that changed everything. When I started to go and just ask myself, what have others done for me? It transformed my thinking. You know, and when I heard that, I immediately went back to a chance that I had to go back to celebrate our coach of 20-something years at Cherokee County High School. And we wanted to honor him. They were naming the football field for him. And I remember just thinking, you know, all those years, I was thinking about myself, but I am so aware that you took all of us and you gave us a chance to shine. Thank you for doing that, Coach. And then I had a chance to go back to my home church and preach one of my first sermons. And I just remember looking out across that congregation and seeing all of those teachers that were in high school that believed in me and had to wonder an awful lot about me and whether I would ever become of anything. But there they were. And remembering the investment that they put in my life. And just driving by our home place, once Dad and Mom were both gone, and looking at everything that happened at 210 Hazel Street in Center, Alabama, and how I was loved and how I was nurtured and how I was encouraged, and how almost everything that could possibly be given to a young boy, man, was given to me there. And that changes you. Gratitude really does change you. So look not at what you didn't get, and look not at what you've done, but look at what you've been given. Look at what others have done for you, and see if it doesn't get you into a next time sort of frame, because that is what you want to pass on. And another thing is just to think about all that needs to be buried in your life. I was recently in a worship service where people were given a chance not just to make a confession of their general sins, but to have a chance to come up and stand before a cross and confess their personal sin, that one thing that was in their life that was destructive, that was holding them back, that was keeping them from becoming all that God wanted them to be. Old memories, painful wounds, and disappointments that they had. And one by one, I would watch as people with tears would let that which was in them die in order to let something new be birthed and to grow into a whole new life, to cultivate this positive gift that God is giving to us. Sometimes I think one of the reasons we don't embrace that, Scott Peck, The Road Less Traveled, he was talking about, as a psychiatrist, how often people would come in for therapy and they would think that the therapist is going to have some little bit of wisdom, some insight, something that they're going to share with them that is suddenly and instantaneously going to change their life. And almost always they are disappointed when they discover that that's not the way it works. That the way it works is that you are just now entering into a long and difficult journey that is going to be hard. It's going to be hard. And once they realize that it's going to be long and that it's going to be hard and difficult, but it is going to take you to where you're wanting to go, they procrastinate. And they begin to rationalize. And they come up with reasons why they can't go on. And then all they have is a set of reasons why they never saw the changes in their life that they thought they really wanted, but abandoned when they realized how much they were going to have to participate in the hard work of coming to where they needed to be. When God said He's doing a new thing, it was not just for us, but it is always with us. It is with us in partnership with God, whether it's just in our heart or in the outward circumstances of our life. But that's what God is about, because we are in relationship with Him. I was with my grandchildren this last week, and I had the bedtime stories with my 8-year-old and my 6-year-old. And they wanted me, of course, first to tell them some hilarious story. I could just make it up if I wanted to, and I never am able to do that. You know, when they say, tell us a story, really funny story, hilarious story. And I said, I don't know. You know, at times I might have pulled that off, you know, when I wasn't trying to. But They said, well, just tell me any story. So I told them the story of the prodigal son because I had that memorized, and they liked it, and said, well, you know, that older brother, he was just jealous, and we would talk about that. And then I told them the story about Jesus out at the sea in the storm when he came to the disciples, and how he looked at Peter and said, oh, you of little faith, and how one time their mother and their aunt, Aunt Allie, Allison, when we were in the center of the house and the storm had come up, and Allison, my three-year-old, maybe four-year-old at the time, said, Daddy, we're in a storm like Jesus was, right? He said, that's right. I mean, I said, that's right. He said, tell me that story. And when I got to the part where I said, one of little faith, why did you doubt? I put my finger on Allison's cheek, usually when I told that story, but I didn't that night. She said, Daddy, you didn't tell it right. You got to put your finger on my cheek and say it. And so I would. But I thought about another one, and I'll just kind of share it with you if I could. I didn't do it as a poem, but I've tried to redo it, remember that poem. And it went something like this. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. And one was a wise and merry soul. But one took the gloomy view and cried, I will die, and so with you. And so with one last despairing cry, he closed his eyes and said goodbye. But the other frog had a hopeful grin. He said he couldn't get out, but he wouldn't give in. I'll swim around until my strength is spent, and then having tried, I'll die content. So bravely he swam until, as it would seem, his struggles began to churn the cream. And then, on top of the butter, he finally stood. Is that right? No. Top of the butter, he finally stood. This is probably not going to rhyme now. And happily out of the bow, he hopped. So what is the moral? It's easily found. If you can't get out, just keep swimming around. And my six-year-old got it. He said, Pawpaw, is that a story about keep on trying? I said, that's exactly what that is. And I want to ask you, is that what God is calling us to do? Just to trust Him, to know that He's there with us as we go through the wilderness, as we go through the desert, and to trust that if we keep on trying, it's going to all be okay. I pray that we know at least this, that we're in the presence of a God who's always doing a new thing, and He is right here with us, and He's right here with you to encourage you to go with Him as He seeks to do this for us. Will you pray with me? Lord, we know that we easily get discouraged and easily get depressed, easily get our eyes off of you and easily get locked into a place that you never wanted us to be. Help us to step out with you, to take your hand and to go into the future and to go where you lead us and call us to be, both as your individual child and as your children, as the people of God, as you've called them throughout this history in which you have intervened many, many times. We look forward to those new beginnings and the new times in our life when you again are taking us where you want us to go. I'll make this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.